I want to read to you from the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 25. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. All right. My sister, the middle sister, I have two older sisters, and she was given the task of hiding $100 before our vacation. My dad must have come across $100, and for some reason he asked us if we would hide it for them. I don't know why. I have never asked them this. I probably ought to, so I can find out the answer. He asked us to hide it, and this was months before going on vacation to Myrtle Beach. And why he wanted us to hide it, I'm thinking he probably didn't want my mom to spend it before the vacation time. I don't know this, so when he comes, y'all can ask him too. But anyways, my sister raised her hand and said, "Yeah, I'll hide it." Well, you know, $100 was a lot more back in the early 1970s than it is today, right? In the 1970s, $100 could fill a tank of gas five or six times, right? Today, $100, some trucks around here wouldn't, it'd be more than $100 to fill your, tank full of gas. And so you can tell the difference. So that was a pretty good sum of money, basically. And I still don't know why he asked her to hide it. Well, she did. She hid it. And then the day came for us to go on vacation. And so Dad asked my sister to go get the $100. She couldn't find it. Have you ever hid something so well that you couldn't find it yourself? Yes. Well, she hid it so well she couldn't find it herself. Guess what? I didn't miss that $100 at all. You know why I didn't miss it? I wasn't paying for anything. I didn't notice that there was $100 missing after we decided, after looking for it for an hour, we went on vacation. I never missed it. Guess what? I never thought about it ever again. Never. There was no need. It was didn't affect me whatsoever. I didn't miss out on vacation. I didn't miss out on a meal. I didn't miss out on anything that I knew of. And I was just as happy, going on vacation. I never thought of it again. 2.5 years later, my sister comes running in the house, waving that $100 bill. I found it! I found it! I found it! Found what? You know, that $100. You remember when I hid it? And I said, I hadn't even thought about it ever again. She had hid it in a sewing machine, stand that had little drawers in them. And she had found one drawer that was not being used at all for anything. And she had placed it in there. And that's where she found it. 2.5 years later, didn't give any thought for it. I think that's kind of how we are sometimes for the lost. We don't give them our thought and prayer. We get too caught up into so many other things going on in our own personal lives that we don't give thought to the lost. Maybe they're not as valuable to us. Now, had that been $1 million that she had hid, well, of course, we'd have found it because it had been so big, but, you know, had it been $1 million check that she had placed somewhere, we wouldn't have went on vacation until we found it, right? Dad would have been like, we're finding this, we're not leaving this house until, and gone through every nook and cranny of the house, which we thought we had anyways. The value makes a difference, doesn't it? It was just $100, so to speak, so it wasn't worth canceling the vacation for. Sometimes I think that may be where even our own church, and sometimes where we are, is we get so wrapped up in our own that we forget about the lost. What are some ways here? Not just thinking it's just not valuable to us. In essence, they're not valuable to us. Because we need to think of the lost as valuable to us. Just as in Scripture it says to the one lost sheep out of the 100, the 99 that are saved, yet he leaves the 99 and goes after the one, because the one is valuable. He's already excited about the 99. They're saved. They're safe. They're secure. But he goes after the one because the one is lost. That's why the father in the prodigal son story runs when he sees his son returning from afar off and runs to him to embrace him and kill the fatted calf and put the robe and ring on his finger once again, because his son was dead and is now alive, was lost and is now saved. That's having a heart for the lost. We've got to look at those who are lost as valuable in God's eyes. He hung on the cross for those that were lost, folks. Just like he hung on the cross for us. It's not just for those who are all churchgoers today. For we all, at some point, to some degree, were lost. Even if you went to church all the days of your life, we all enter into that same category. Christ died on the cross for our sakes. We're concerned about what the world may think about us, trying to reach out to the lost. We're concerned about being rejected. Nobody likes being rejected, do they? It's a terrible feeling, isn't it, to be rejected? We want people to agree, don't we? We want people to like our opinions, even. So putting out our faith in Christ Jesus makes us vulnerable to rejection. We're too busy pursuing our own happiness. I use that word happiness to be concerned for the lost. Well, I've got this and that to do. I've got this to plan for, and I've got this money to save for, and all of this and that. And before long, it's all about the pursuit of our own happiness, which I know is a part, of our nation. But we can pursue our own happiness to so much of a degree that we only look inward and we're never looking outward toward others who are lost. We should have a heart for the lost. God gave Paul and Silas a heart for the lost. They were in a prison, folks. In a prison in the 2,000 years ago, in the life and times of when Jesus and these disciples all lived, prison in Jesus' day was not like prison in today's day, is it? In prison today, you can get 3 hot meals without worms crawling in them. Today's prison, you can watch television, play basketball, work out in a gym. I know prison isn't some kind of vacation spot, but imagine what it was in Jesus' day. You get a wound, or you get hurt, or somebody beats you up. Do you think the prison guard cares? No, not at all. Do you think somebody's going to be worried about being sued for, you know, your rights being violated? No, they're not going to care one bit. I mean, we know of this because the jailer tended to their wounds after he carried them to their home. So that means he didn't care before his being saved. And neither did any of the other prisoners. And what happens here is that Paul and Silas are singing in the prison. Singing. Do any of you ever sing in your car? Yeah, you probably do, don't you? Some of you might sing Elvis songs or the latest Taylor Swift song or something like that. But here, they were singing praises to God. Praises to God. Now, they couldn't sing Amazing Grace. Wasn't around then. They couldn't sing Silent Night or Oh Holy Night. It wasn't around then. They're laughing, my wife is, because she knows I love to sing those songs in the car. Mostly when they're not there, but yes. I'll come in here and sing when Carol's not here, you know. And do what now?
Sometimes when I'm here.
And something, yeah, that's true. I have, haven't I? I forget she's here. And I'll sing in my car. And you know, I even noticed that this morning. I was singing this morning one of the hymns. I can't even remember the hymn right now. But I was just singing it. And I didn't even know I was singing. And then I realized, hey, I'm singing. I think that's a result of joy. Joy in one's heart. And I think that's what Paul and Silas had in that prison. That smelly, dungy, uncaring, terrible prison. Yet they were just singing the psalms and the praises unto God. Because they cared about their relationship to God. And they also had a heart for the lost. Now, there were a lot of prisoners there. Not one of them left, it says. That gives you a clue that they too, maybe many of them were lost, had been transformed in their relationship with God because they didn't try to leave either. They listened to the direction of Paul and Silas. They had no need to walk out. They had a relationship with Christ. Now the jailer, he's at this point, at this prison, and the doors are flung open, and he's already taken a sword and getting ready to plunge it into his chest and to kill himself. He's at that point. Do you know why he's at that point? What makes sense there is because he knows that the magistrate and the leaders there, if he lost the prisoners, that he too would be executed. That possibly even his whole family. Think about this, that his whole family might be sold into slavery or executed too or tortured. Or that he might be tortured. Tortured. And so, Paul and Silas, who have a heart for the lost, at that moment he's ready to plunge that knife into his chest. They say, "Don't do it." They yell out, "Don't do it! We're still here." And in that moment, you can imagine him like rushing to confirm everything. "You're right, you're still here. Why are you still here?" And this is the miracle of God, because Christians do something that's different from the world. Rather than being selfish, here they are being selfless. And they have a heart for the lost, including this jailer who didn't care about their very wounds. And they tell him about Jesus and why they have that joy. And he says, "How can I be saved?" Don't you want to hear that from someone? Wouldn't you love to hear that from someone, to come up and ask you, whether it's your own child or whether it's a co-worker, "I want what you got. How can I be saved too?" And we pray that God will give you the words in that moment. God will give you that opportunity to be able to share, so that someone else too can know Christ Jesus. That's what Paul and Silas did for this jailer. And then he invited him home and cleaned his wounds. And their whole household, his whole household, was baptized. Think about that. They would have been enslaved and tortured and executed. And now they're saved. What joy has come to this house, he must think. There's a whole lot that Jesus has done for us. He's had a heart for the lost, for you and me. And he wants to use you and me to have a heart for the lost and not just think about our own personal salvation story. But it's also about living it out so the lost can know Jesus Christ too and have that same joy in their hearts. And let's keep on singing.